I love our musicians, our team, our vocalists. Love having Jacob in. They're awesome. And man, that last song is powerful. It's a pretty cool song. I remember the day that it was written. Pastor Josh and I were in the old sanctuary, now it is currently the youth room, and we were sitting on the front of the stage playing guitars and worshiping, and he just started writing that. And it's something that I need to be reminded of, not the memory of when it was written, but the truth that God is great, God is good, and that he's always faithful. Great is your faithfulness, God my Father. Great is your faithfulness, Lord my God. God is faithful even when we're not. And that's really comforting to me. You know, the series that we're in is called Wish You Were Here. And nobody took me seriously when I said I'd love for the graphics to be different than what they are. They're awesome, though. Isn't that cool? Does it remind you of an old postcard? Y'all are going to have to talk to me today. If it's rhetorical, I'll let you know. That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. If I ask a question, feel free to answer. In fact, I expect 27% of you to answer. Do you understand this? Thank you. Okay. Wish you were here. I remember as a kid getting postcards from my grandparents because they would travel the country. They had an old Oldsmobile, either 88 or 98, but they'd drive all over. And I remember getting the postcards that said, you know, from love Oma and Opa. It's German for grandmother and grandfather. Love Oma and Opa. Wish you were here. And I kept all those cards and just, it's exciting because I wanted to go to those places, and I've been to some of those places. I took my kids to the Grand Canyon almost a year ago, and that was one of the cards that I got. You know, it was, wow, the Grand Canyon. My heart in this message series is for you to know the destination that God has for you and to live there, and that to everyone around you, you were able to say with complete sincerity, I wish you were here. It doesn't mean that life is perfect and that bad things never happen. They do. We live in a messed up, broken world. But it doesn't matter that bad stuff happens. What matters is that even in the place where the broken world around us invades, we can still have the peace of God. We can still experience the love of God. We can know that we're right where we're supposed to be. And even in the middle of difficulty and tragedy, we can know that God is not just with us, he's for us. It'll take all the junk of our lives and he'll turn it around. It's Romans 8:28, one of my life verses. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And today's message is about you living out the purpose for which he called you so that you can say, all things are working around for good because I'm called to God's purpose. All the junk that I went through, the pain of the past, the pain of the addiction, the pain of the divorce, the pain of the financial ruin, the pain of humiliation, the pain of failure, you can say, hey, I wish you were here. Did I experience all that? Yeah. Is some of the hell maybe that is around us that we see trying to invade this space? Yes, but God is not just with me. He's at work in me and he'll see me through it. Last week, I stood up here with really honestly kind of a somber heart because I felt like kind of the brokenness of the world invaded my space. My pastor that I was planted from our Savior's church in Lafayette almost 9 years ago, my pastor and his wife lost one of their children, 20-year-old son that actually I knew, and that bass right there, I taught him to play bass on it. Wesley Aranza was 20 years old, killed in a motorcycle accident. Somebody pulled out right in front of him. Something heavy and somber. And that was right on the heels of me coming back from a trip where a cousin that I hadn't seen in 10 years, but we always had a great relationship with, I reconnected with him and went to see him. I was in the Austin area. He lives in South Austin. And got to his home and welcomed in with open arms. And my wife and I are there and you know, we hug them and are hearing what's going on, and he's holding his 2-year-old little daughter, his wife's holding their 2-month-old little son, and he gets a phone call, and like you can see the color drain out of his face, and it was his doctor had called him, and a biopsy that he had came back as cancer. I'm like, wow, talk about awkward, just reconnecting, and then there's a diagnosis of cancer, and Romans 8:28 was the verse that I used for him. And just seeing God at work in him. And what's so cool is first, you know, we were at the funeral Tuesday for Wesley Aranza. And It was both joyful and sad, but as I'm talking to Pastor Jacob afterwards and then to his second son, Christian, who's a good friend of mine, seeing how even through all of that, God's at work. Romans 8:28 is true. Regardless of what we go through, God will take all the junk, he'll turn it around for good. And Wesley, for the last year, and you'd have to know Wesley, he was the only introvert in the family, kind of quiet, like the behind-the-scenes kid, kind of contemplative and deep and sometimes a little on the mystical dark side. He was reading Tim LaHaye's book, The Beast, if that gives you any idea of what he was like. But for the last year, he had been telling his parents, listen, he was obsessed with September 11th, and he said over and over, something's big going to happen on September 11th. It's like the end of the world type of stuff. This is crazy. Like, it's going to be big. Like, I can't tell you. I just know that something big's happening on September 11th. And, you know, it's going to be big. But he also confided in them that he said, yeah, it's big, maybe like the end of the world type stuff, but it's going to be the thing that God uses as one of his other brothers to bring one of his other brothers back to the Lord. Wesley died on September 11th. And when I talked to Christian was like, it's like God had prepared all of us for this. That even in that God knew and that he was turning it already around for good. And for me, that is so comforting to know that God knows what's to come. And he'll work even in our present to take the future and turn it around. I got a call from Chris, my cousin. I visited with him two weeks ago Thursday. This past Thursday, he calls me crying. Now, we'd been praying for him every day, my wife and I, my prayer group with my men that I pray with. He calls me crying and says, you're not going to believe it, man. They bumped up his surgery. He had surgery a week early, and he said, they went in, they removed the cancer, there's no cancer anywhere else, nothing spread, all of my lymph nodes good, everything's good. I'm like, oh my goodness. And this is a guy who is, you know, knew of God, but like never really experienced him, experiencing the power and the presence of God. And he's looking, he told me, he's like, I called my mom, I called you next, man, I couldn't have got through this without you. It's like, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. And let me just tell you that when we walk in the purpose that God has for us, people are directed to him. And we can say with confidence, I wish you were at this place. That's my heart. And I want to look at the four promises that God makes to us that we see from Genesis to Revelation. It's the promise that God makes to us because he had a purpose for us from the beginning. Y'all know the story, the first story that we see in the Bible? It's the story of creation, right? Yes, it's the story of creation. If you don't know, just remain quiet. If you do, you can go, yeah, I know, it's the story of creation. And then God creates the world that we know, and then he creates people. He creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in a perfect place where there's no sin, there's no nothing, but he gives them a choice. He gives them freedom to choose what they're going to do, their way or God's way. And God places them in a perfect place. Every need is taken care of. Everything they could ever want, they have, and they get to hang out with God. They walk with him, talk with him, know him. They have two trees in the middle of the Garden of Eden. One tree is the tree of life. They eat from that, they live. It's the tree of life. The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, you can eat of any tree in the whole garden that you want, just don't eat of this one tree. Why? Because he wanted them to choose him, because love is always a choice. Forced love isn't love at all. You know the story. They chose their own way. Brokenness entered the world. And when it did, God himself covered their nakedness, their shame, their sin with the skins of an animal. And he made a way for them to be right with him. That continues today. But the blood is not the blood of an animal. It's the blood of Jesus who died on the cross. And it is such a big deal, these promises that God's made after that fall in the garden, that even Jesus was celebrating them. And the last time that we see Jesus celebrating these four promises that God made to his people was right before Jesus was arrested and then put on trial, a mock trial, and ultimately died for your sin and for my sin. They're huge promises. They're found in Exodus chapter 6. Let's look at Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, and this is what it says. Moses, God is speaking through Moses, and God says to him, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I'll take you as my own people, and I will take you as my own people. I'll be your God. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." Here's the promises. Promise number one, I'm going to bring you out. Now, this is a nation that is enslaved. They're in slavery and have been for 400 years. That's all they know generationally. And he makes these promises to them. And let me tell you, it's promises that reverberate from Genesis to Revelation and for us today. And here they are. Promise number one, I'm going to take you out from a place of slavery where you've been under the curse of sin, where sin equaling death. Actually, the Bible says that sin equals death, that the wages of sin is death. But God says, it's a free gift that I'm giving you. It's eternal life. He promises them, I'll take you out of that. The next promise that he makes, I'll free you from being slaves. I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the enemy, the oppressor. That's promise one. Promise two, I'll bring you out. I will free you from being slaves to them. This is what happened in the Old Testament, was God did deliver the nation of Israel. How many of y'all have seen the movie, The Prince of Egypt, or you've read the book? How many of y'all have seen the movie? Come on, raise them high. How many of y'all have read the book? Really, because it's the Bible. Y'all should be reading the Bible. It's I'll free you from being slaves to them. It's not redundant. What God's saying is, I will take you from the place where the consequences of sin equals death. All you have to do is believe that promise and hold on to it and say, God, I believe that you will deliver me from the price of sin. You'll take me out of bondage to the oppressor. It's pure faith. Excuse me. All we have to do is believe. The second promise, I'll free you from being slaves. Isn't that redundant? No, it's really not. When you recognize that God took the nation out of slavery, and then he says, yes, I took you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and now I'm going to take that slavery mindset. I'm going to take Egypt out of you. Lots of Christians get stuck at this second promise. It's like they want to believe it, but the problem that they have is this, that it's like they keep dealing with the patterns of sin in their life, and they can't get over them. Am I making sense here? Y'all know people who've dealt with patterns, and it's probably been some of you. I bet so. That you're dealing with patterns of sin and patterns of wrong thinking. And why do I say that? Why do I think that? Ah, and you get frustrated with yourself. You've been there. It's a lot of people. That's where we have to recognize that God says, I will free you from being slaves to them. And coming out of slavery, it's purely just, God, I believe you've already paid the price. Jesus, it's your blood that washes away my sin and makes me right. But the freedom that comes from being a slave, that mindset, that's a process. And many people just get stuck in it. The third promise, and it's the promise we're going to look at today, is this. I will redeem you. I will redeem you. It's a pretty big promise, and I want you to get what that means. God says, I'll take you out from being slaves, and I'll work on you, and I'll take that slavery mindset out of you so that you can be everything that you were created to be, that you will have the mind that I have, that you think about yourself, about this world, about life, like I think about you and think of what I think about this world. It's your kingdom come, your will be done. But promise three, I will redeem you. Webster's defines redeem as this. Number one, to buy back, to purchase, repurchase. We're bought back. You know there's a price for sin, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He bought us back. The second definition, to change for the better, to reform. God changes us. Here's the promise. The promise is this. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to repurchase you. I'm going to change you for the better. I'll reform you. Here's the third definition of redeem. I'll repair what's broken. I'll restore what's lost. Redeem. I will what? I'll buy you back. There's a price for sin to be paid. I will change you for the better. I'll reform you. You probably need to be reformed in some areas, yes? I'll repair what's broken. I'll restore what's been lost. Anybody need reparation or restoration? I do. Here's the promise. I will redeem you. He buys us back. Can I tell you that's so key? I want you to get it. I want you to get that he repurchases us, that there's been a price that's been put on us, that we gave away our heart and our soul to sin. Everybody here is born without sin, but we all have a tendency to sin. We want to do what's right. Firmly believe people want to be good. People want to do what's right. They're just incapable. My kids want to do what's right. Sometimes I question that. Because they say they want to, but they have difficulty doing it. I don't believe that people are born inherently good. I'd never had to teach my children how to hit, how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal. They just did it all on their own. But they didn't want to do it. Y'all follow me? But can I tell you that God purchases us back, and that curse of sin that we all deal with, he wipes it away, and he redeems us. He repairs, restores, brings back everything that was lost. It's really cool. I will redeem you. But you've got to know what you're worth. Most people don't know what they're worth. How do you know the value of something? How do you know the value of something? Think about it. How do you know the value of an item? There's a price tag. That's not true. Because y'all have all been to department stores and you look at the price tag and it ain't worth that. And you walk away, right? That may be the price that they put on it. Is it worth it? Maybe yes, maybe no. But every now and then they'll have big sales, right? And then they discount that stuff and then, oh, maybe. Or have you ever negotiated with anyone? What is that item worth? I don't know. Let's throw it on eBay with a no reserve auction starting at 1 cent and let's see what it's actually worth. Now I'm an eBay guy. And so if you do eBay, you'll get this. If you don't, oh well, I'm sorry. There's on eBay, people will like, oh, we'll see what it's worth, and they'll pull up auctions on eBay, and they'll say, I don't know, this dive watch, which I got a steal of a deal on, not on eBay, but it's a great little watch. And they'll say, oh, that watch is the price tag. The price tag on this was stupid high. I'm like, you're gonna be kidding me. You're not gonna put that, people crazy. And then you can go on eBay and you know what you'd find? Oh, well, look, and they have a price on it, but nobody's bidding on it. It's not what it's worth. And then they can go to refine your sort and it's completed items. And it shows you what people have paid for everything, and you find out what something is worth by how much people are willing to pay. Our lives are kind of like an auction. Because there's bidders, but there's only two. There's God, and there's the devil. Who's for real? God already placed the highest bid. He said, I'm going to purchase you, and here's the price. Not my life. That's too easy. I'll give you the life of my son. That is the ultimate bid price. And yet, the enemy comes in with way less. Way less. And I am tired of people selling out to the enemy and selling themselves short because God knows what you're worth. That's why when he says, I will redeem you, it's already been done. Jesus was the price. God gave more than you could possibly imagine. And he says, I will redeem you. This is a promise I need you to get. He says, I will redeem you. And it's the only promise that he says how. Put Exodus 6:6 up there and look at it. This is what it says. It says, I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you how? With what? An outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. How does God redeem us? With an outstretched arm. What does that mean? And let me just tell you, I've had real revelation about these two points of how God redeems us by his outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. And I was reading it all wrong. I was reading it from the place of condemnation because I thought God was like reaching out his arm down into the muck, to the mire, the smut of where I was and going, oh, you're disgusting. Let me reach out my arm and pluck you from the nasty vileness of your own life. Ah. Oh, God, you're right. I'm worth nothing. I'm sorry. Thank you. It's the mindset of, I'm just a sinner. saved by grace. I'm not worthy, God. Yet that's not quite right. God restores us to purpose. What did he create us for? He reached out his arm not because he was upset with the filth and the mire that we were in. He reached out his arm and redeemed us to bring us back up to the place that he originally intended for you and for me. And it's a place where we know him, where we walk with him, we talk with him, where we know that he'll provide all of our needs. It's a relationship with him that he's reaching out and he's picking us up out of that, not because he's upset and mad at us that we're in the muck and the mire, but because he says, I promise I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out from slavery. I'm going to free you from being slaves to them. I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to bring you right to the place right next to me, alongside me, that I had for you from the beginning. And I want to restore the purpose for which you were created. And it's not to be down in that muck and that mire, so let me take you out. But let me tell you what so many people do. They bend to inferiority. And they feel worthless and useless and no good. We got to stop that. How does God redeem us? With an outstretched arm. Why? Because he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us to be with him, to know him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to know that he'll take care of us and put us in a place where he reigns. The second thing, how does he redeem us? With mighty acts of judgment. And previously when I'd read this, I was like, oh my gosh, God, I'm nervous here. Mighty acts of judgment. What are they going to be, God? Because, like, I deserve the worst. Please, no. Nobody else thought this way. Because I'd read it and, like, you'll redeem me with outstretched arm. No, I'm in the muck and the junk. Take me out, God. I'm pathetic. I'll redeem you with mighty acts of judgment. Oh, God, I hope the judgment isn't too harsh. I hope you don't smash me. But if we look at the mighty acts of judgment, they weren't for his people. They weren't against his people. Do you know who they were against? They were against the enemy who oppressed. They were against the enemy who held captive, held in bondage, forced labor. And the Egyptians were the enemy. And God destroyed the entire army that was out to reoppress them ultimately, as they walked in freedom. And then he even gave them the best of the land when they left. God redeems us by his outstretched arm. Why? Because he has a place of purpose for which we were ultimately created in the beginning. And there's judgment, not against us when we surrender, but against the enemy who's deceived us and lied to us. And here's the thing, we have to stop buying the lies. I am worth an awful lot. It's not because of me. It's because of the one who created me. And I don't have to stand up here. I should never stand up here. No one should stand up and say, I'm worth a lot because of my greatness, whatever that might be. Because I can sing, or I can write, or I'm smart, or I'm good looking. Like, really? What'd you do for any of those? But I can stand up here and say, I'm worthwhile. Like, I'm worth a lot. I'm valuable. Not because of me. It's not about me. It's because of him, and it's a cool place to be. How does God see us? Ephesians 2:10. Look at this. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. How long ago? How about the garden long ago? What are we? His masterpiece. Isn't that cool to know that I'm God's masterpiece? So how do we embrace this promise? How do we get to the place of redemption? You get to the place of redemption where you simply receive the truth that it's by faith. God, I receive, I believe. That's how we receive redemption. We get to the place of redemption by just going, I believe, God, that you will redeem me. It's faith. But can I tell you, there's a difference between getting to the place of redemption and living in the place of redemption. And I want you to live in the place of redemption, not just get to the place of redemption. I first want you to get to the place where you know God's promise that says you are redeemed. That means that you are worth a tremendous amount, so much so that he gave his son, that you live at that place of redemption. I want you to get there and then live there. How do you live there? Three simple things as we're wrapping up. How do we live at the place of redemption? We get there by faith. We live there, three simple things, by understanding our gifts. God has gifted you. And there are gifts that God has given you deep in who you are. They're actually spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. When you get to the place where you understand how you're wired and the gifting that God's given you, you are beginning to live in the place of redemption. You're beginning to live in the place of purpose. Romans 12:6 says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. You are gifted. I want you to say that with me. Say, I'm gifted. You ready? I am gifted. Y'all say it with me. I am gifted. Growing up, I used to think that those that were gifted, they just rode the short bus, but the short bus for the people that were gifted smart, you know? I didn't get to get on that bus, but they got on the gifted program. Here's the truth. We're all gifted. And there's a grace in your gifting. Some of you may say, I would never, ever want to be on a platform speaking to people that freaks me out. Anybody that kind of freak you out if I called you up for it? A lot of people. My wife's one of those people. She's like, no, I don't need to say anything. I'm good. I'm fine. But God's given me a grace to do it. It's not hard for me. I don't fret about it. I don't freak out about it. I get excited about it. Why? You may be saying, I just don't understand that, because you don't have that grace. But you may have a grace that I don't have. You may have tremendous and unbelievable compassion, and I will try very hard to be compassionate. It's not a gift, okay? Mine is like the opposite. It's like, suck it up, stop whining, pull yourself up, let's go. That's not much of a grace, is it? But there's a grace that God has given me to be able to speak. A grace to be able to teach. A grace to be able to love. How do we live in redemption? We get to the place of redemption through faith. We believe God. God, I believe that you'll take me out of slavery, that you'll take that mindset, that process of working that out with me. I believe that you already have redeemed me. I believe that, and I receive your redemption. I give my life to you. That's getting to the place. But living in it is purpose. Living in the place of redemption is purpose. I understand. I'm gifted. And we're going to put on both our Facebook and our website a spiritual gifts test today. Pastor Josh, you'll make sure that gets up. Because I want you to know how you're wired. Here's the thing, you're gifted, and that gift is a grace. That means it's typically pretty easy for you to operate that. Maybe for you it's hospitality, it's serving. Maybe for you it's leading. I don't know. The second thing, living in the place of redemption, is you develop your gifts. Develop your gifts. They can be developed, by the way. In fact, part of the purpose of church is your gifts being developed. This is the second verse that I've found that really is the point of church. Hebrews 10 tells us, hey, you guys ought to really keep going to church so that you can encourage one another. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 state this. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 state this. No, it's 4. That's right, my notes are wrong. I'm going to quote it rather than that. How about, now these gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But look at verse 12. It's so key. Their responsibility, and my responsibility as a pastor and a teacher, is this, to equip people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. My heart as a pastor is to equip you. That means to help develop you to operate in the gifting that God's given you, because that's part of your purpose. You walk with him, you talk with him, you know him. Yes, but he's gifted you to bring other people who aren't at that place to that place so that you can say to them, I wish you were here, and you can operate the way that God wired you and the grace that he's giving you according to your gift to bring them to the revelation of who he is and ultimately to the place of purpose. Am I making sense? How do we live in the place of redemption? Understand your gift, develop your gift, and here's the third one. Use your gift. Use your gift. Everybody here is gifted. And my passion for you is to get to the place where you are using the gift that God's given you. And you may think to yourself, and I really believe that the enemy's here, well, that means you'll have to be just like Pastor Todd. And you'll have to be standing on a platform talking to hundreds of people. And you're thinking, I can't do that. It scares me to death. But you have a passion to go see those that are shut-ins, those that are elderly. That's your gift. Use it. Use your gifts. And it says, how do we live in the place of redemption? Understand, develop, and use. But can I just tell you, what's easy for you that you know pleases God and other people, like the other people impacted by it? What you know is pleasing to God and impacting to others, maybe that is a spiritual gift. Well, how can you say that? Because like I'm good at like baking and I can like bake things for people. Well, then bake them good stuff and go bring it to them in the name of Jesus and go, look, God has a plan for you. I'm good at this. I just wanted to share his love with you. Here you go. Do you know how powerful and impacting that is? Maybe you're good at shaking someone's hand. Like you can like introduce yourself well and make people feel welcomed. That's hospitality. Like when you do that, even at church, if you do that, I promise you this, that can have a bigger impact on someone than I ever could, because you're personally stepping out and talking to them and making them feel welcome. Use your gifts. How do we live in the place of redemption? We know that we're redeemed because we've received it, and then we step out in faith. We use our gifts. It's like backwards. How do we live? We use our gifts. The more you use them, the more you'll develop them. The more that you're developed, you'll understand your gifts. And here's what you'll understand when you embrace the promise that God created you for an awesome purpose. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My passion, see heaven come down to earth. That only happens when people embrace their purpose. That's living in the place of redemption, because we're not buying to the lie of the enemy. And some of you here this morning, God has a plan for you and he wants to use you, and you've been too afraid. You've been chicken, or you've been distracted. And I'm telling you this morning, this message is for you. This message is for you. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message is for me. God's been speaking to me about who I am and how he's redeemed me and how he created me for his purpose, but I'm not living that out. If you know that God has been speaking to you, this message is for you because you know that he wants to use you, but you haven't been being used. It's not God's fault. It's not somebody else's fault. You just simply own it and say, I know I've not been allowing God to use me, but today I want to. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, that's me, Pastor. I want God to use me. I haven't been letting him do that. Hands all over. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray right now for those with their hands raised. Lord, I just pray that you meet them, that they surrender to you their purpose. Nobody looking around. If you're here and you were far from God, he loves you. He knows you. He paid a tremendous price because of his love for you so that you could know him. And I have the privilege of this morning of arranging that meeting. And he is here and God is here and he's knocking on the door of your heart. I just know that some of you are sensing that right now, that God is speaking to you and saying, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. If you've never done that before, today, I encourage you, open that door. If that's you, I want to pray for you just right where you are. If that's you, I won't embarrass you. Just say, Pastor, that's me. I want to open my heart to the Lord. I've not done that before. If that's you, raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Can we all pray together? Say, Father, I open the door of my heart to you. Come in. I surrender every area of my life. I give you my good. I give you my sin and my bad. I'm yours. I turn from my sin and turn to you. Amen. Can we give those folks a hand? That's pretty awesome. Bible says when one person prays that, and it's sincere, it's not a magical prayer, but I believe it, I mean it. He works in an amazing way. But more importantly, there's a party in heaven. Even the angels rejoice. A few things as we're wrapping up in just a moment. We're going to receive offering. But before we do that, if you did raise your hand this morning, we had an awful lot of people that did. Do me a favor. Get this card out. Fill it out. Put it in the offering bucket that's going to be passed in just a few minutes. Or you can put it in the boxes by the doors or by the coffee bar afterwards. Let us connect with you. Let us pray for you. We don't do anything freaky with this. It just gives us a few things, a point of prayer, an opportunity to connect if you desire that, and you can check that off if you do want to get connected. And then it gives us, most importantly, an opportunity as a church to pray over every one of your prayer requests. And my heart and soul is that 75% of the people that come are putting out prayer requests so that we can pray for them. So we are about to receive the offering. They're going to put a tile above my head. It's already there. It says ways to give. You can get ready for that. And while you may be writing a check or getting your tithe envelope ready, I want to remind you about a few things. Number one, Charity is awesome. Where's Charity? She's terrible at self-promotion, which I'm convinced is not a good thing in this situation because her album is fantastic. If you haven't gotten it, get it, because we're singing songs from it here. And it's like $5. It's an EP with 5 songs. They're directly out here, and they're great. Did y'all love Your Love is Stronger and Your Love Endures? It's awesome. Don't forget about that. And now the big push. Here it is. Small groups are starting in 2 weeks. This card is in the seat back in front of you. Get it out. Fill it out, get plugged in. Some of you that raised your hand, like, I need to know my purpose. Your purpose is going to be found as you get with people whose purpose is found, and they're leading a group. Get in, connect with people. You'll become who you hang out with. So hang out with some people who have the same heart to grow in God. And if you have signed up, like I have, and I'm leading a group, and actually I'm leading a second group that I don't believe is on the directory, and I'll have to talk with those powers that be about that. Put your sticker on. We got a lot of folks that are in, and I want you to be in. Why don't we stand together? We're going to go out worshiping. We're going to sing one more refrain from We Are Alive this morning. Are you alive? That doesn't sound like it. Are you alive? Good. We're going to have a great, great Sunday. Charity will dismiss you. Ushers, you can come right now. You can start passing the buckets. Thank you all for coming. Let me remind you of this. The best is yet to come.